tired. Some nights they have a much quicker tempo than other nights because she is just dying to turn that light off and close that door and get in her bed. If you've been a stay-at-home mom, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen? These two songs she's been singing in our home every night for over 6 years. Jesus loves me and he's able. Jesus loves me, he's able. Two very short, very simple hymns. These are songs that, you know, many of you have probably known and sang for decades, generations, right? You've sang them your whole life. Maybe they were your lullabies. Maybe you learned them in Sunday school as a kid and you sang them at vacation Bible school. Maybe you have taught them to your own kids and your grandkids, even your great-grandkids. And as familiar as these songs are, it's very easy for these songs to just not really be believable, right? Because I think sometimes the simplest truths are the hardest ones for us to believe. And I think that many of us struggle with at least one of these truths in our lives, if we're being honest, that Jesus loves me and that he's able. I think oftentimes it's these very truths that are standing in the way of a person ultimately placing his or her faith in Jesus Christ. When you really get down to it with unbelievers, I don't think it really is a matter of science. I don't really think it is a matter of politics. I think it's a matter of they just haven't gotten to a place where they truly believe that Jesus is able or that Jesus truly does love them. And even for those of us who are in Christ, who have a relationship with Christ, even we can start to drift away from a certainty and a confidence in these truths in our own lives. You know, we might say that Jesus Christ is powerful. We might even say that he is all powerful. And yet we wonder, in our life, in our circumstances, is he able? We might say that Jesus Christ is love. We might encourage people with the love of Christ, and yet we wonder, does he really love me? This morning we come to a passage where these truths powerfully come alive for us in the story of a leper cleansed. We see in this story four key points: a significant sickness, a significant request, a significant response, and a significant testimony. A significant sickness, significant request, a significant response, and a significant testimony. Story begins by telling us about a significant sickness. We read about it in verse 12 of Luke chapter 5. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. So Jesus is out ministering in an unidentified place, probably a city that's near the Sea of Galilee. And while he's there, a man comes and finds Jesus. And we don't know anything about this man except for his condition. He is a leper. And biblically speaking, that could actually mean a whole host of things, much more than just a modern idea of leprosy in today's terms. You read in Leviticus 13 and 14, there's all kinds of guidance in terms of what would have constituted leprosy in this day from a legal standpoint, according to the law. Basically, these are diseases of the skin that experience swellings or spots, and they've turned the hairs white on the skin, and they appear to go deeper than the skin itself. And so leprosy could include all sorts of skin problems. It could be anything from psoriasis to a case of hives to even something like leukoderma. There's all kinds of different things. And even the smallest skin problem would have probably been a nightmare for the Jewish community at this time. Because if you noticed, you know, you wake up one morning, you notice a swelling in your arm or a spot somewhere on your body, you would pretty much be obligated to go to the priest and visit him to be inspected. And if the priest determined that you indeed were experiencing a problem of leprosy, you would be pronounced unclean. And that was a devastating pronouncement that you did not want to hear. We hear this in Leviticus 13, 45. It kind of paints a picture of what life after such a diagnosis was like for these people. In Leviticus 13, 45, here's what it says. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So leprosy was not just a painful physical condition that they had to deal with. It was always an ostracizing condition, because lepers were sent out of the community onto its outskirts. And there were good reasons for doing this, because in this day, it was risky leaving a leper within the community. You were exposing the community to something that was potentially contagious. But it was also risky for the leper himself, because if that leper was found coming into contact with the holy things of the community, he could face disastrous consequences and penalties. For example, in Leviticus 22, we see God warns the people that even if an unclean person so much as approaches the holy things, that person would be cut off from God's presence. Uncleanness in the Old Testament was not always a direct result of a person's sin, but sometimes it was. Sometimes a person's sin did make them unclean, but uncleanness always was an implication of living in a fallen world. So uncleanness always carried with it this connotation, the undertones of sinfulness. And furthermore, if any person who is clean would touch what is unclean, that clean person is now unclean himself. In fact, the rabbis of the day considered touching a leper as defiling to a person as the touching of a dead body. So basically, in their eyes, the corpse and the leper are one and the same. So no wonder why the community was so swift and so stringent in pushing the lepers outside of their walls. It's why the lepers were instructed to keep 50 paces between them and anyone else. Why they would cry out, unclean, unclean, as the people passed by. As we think about this man, I just want you to imagine for a moment what this must have done to his psyche as a person. To constantly call himself out in the open unclean. It's hard to overlook just how utterly lonely and isolating it was. The shame, the depression that this guy must have dealt with for who knows how long of his life. He's had no contact with his loved ones. He does not have friends. He's not a part of the community. No sense of dignity, no sense of worthiness, no respect. He is the scum of the earth. And it's very important for us to notice that Luke gives us a detail in verse 12 about the severity of this man's disease. He is full of leprosy. So it's not just this small spot on the arm that's caused some concern that the priest has identified, and he's kind of just going through the motions, right? Like, this leprosy is greatly plaguing this man. He is ridden with leprosy. His sickness is significant. And so is the request that he's going to make right here in the rest of verse 12. This man sees Jesus walking by, and he does the unimaginable. Verse 12 says, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this man has completely disregarded the regulations of the law. He forgot the 50 paces. He didn't cry out, "Unclean!" He did the opposite. He hurried his way over to Jesus. He falls down before Jesus, and he begins to beg him for help. This is a man who comes to Jesus in utter desperation. It was a desperation that was willing to bear whatever consequences he might face. This man knew he had absolutely nothing to lose. And because of that, he was willing to risk everything. He was not above begging on his face for his help. This man comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, this request that the leper makes is a request that grants and acknowledges the power and the ability of Jesus. It's the power and the authority of Jesus that has brought this man to the knees of Jesus. Like, maybe he's heard the stories of the things that Jesus has been doing in and around Capernaum. He's been casting out the demons. He's been rebuking the fevers. He's been healing those with all kinds of diseases. And this man comes to Jesus and he calls him Lord. He assumes this reverent posture at his feet. He addresses him appropriately. And he says this assertive statement of faith in Jesus. He says, "You can make me clean. You can." This man is saying to Jesus, "I know you can do this. You're able." Because in the eyes of the leper, there is no question that Jesus is able. But there is still one important question that remains unanswered. Is Jesus willing? Is he willing? The leper says to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The leper perceives a difference between Jesus' ability to heal and his desire to heal. A difference between the works of his hands and the wishes of his heart. And so the significant request really boils down to this: is Jesus willing to cleanse me? The leper knows ultimately that he is not worthy nor deserving of such a miracle. He can only be made clean through an act of another's great mercy to him. Because after all, his sickness is significant. And he has made a significant request. And that brings us to Jesus' significant response. Look at verse 13. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Jesus has just done something that's even more surprising and shocking than this possibly contagious leper running up to Jesus's personal space. Jesus has stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Now, of course, that was not necessary at all to healing the leper. We've seen that at multiple points already in Luke's gospel. Jesus Christ is able to heal with just a word. He can rebuke a fever with his words. He can drive out unclean spirits with his words. He does not need to touch anybody. And of all the people that you would think that he would avoid coming into contact with, it would be a person who is swarming with leprosy. Like, remember Leviticus. An unclean person who would even dare approach what is holy, that person is essentially placing a death sentence on themselves. And further, when what is clean comes into contact with what is unclean, particularly in terms of skin-to-skin contact, the clean one has been contaminated and made unclean. Think of the risk that Jesus is exposing himself to. This leper has approached not just what is holy. He has approached he who is called holy, holy, holy. This man, Jesus, is the Holy One of God. And Jesus Christ stretches out his hand and touches the leper. And the leprosy leaves immediately. Think about it for just a moment. When was the last time that this leper was touched by anyone? It's hard to say. But there has been no one who's been willing to hold his hands, to hug him, to embrace him during some of the lowest and worst moments of his life. But Jesus is willing. Jesus is willing. And we're seeing a reversal of everything that we found in the Levitical system. When the Son of God touches what is unclean, the disease and the uncleanness does not spread from the leper to the Holy One. In fact, the opposite happens. The cleansing, purifying power spreads from the Holy One to the leper. Even a man filled with leprosy. Because it's not the leprosy, it's the cleansing power of Christ that is most contagious. Jesus looks in the eyes of this desperate, hurting, dirty, ashamed man, and he says to him, I will. He's saying to this leper, you said that you know I can heal you. You know I'm able to do it. You're just wondering if that's really my heart's desire in the end. And I want you to hear me say to you, friend, it is my desire. I do will. That is indeed a significant response. And it's a response that will lead to a significant testimony about Jesus, as we see beginning in verse 14. He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. We've seen this previously in Luke, that Jesus is not trying to build a following that's centered on fame and fortune. He's not trying to leverage his miracles to grow his influence, right? He's certainly not wanting to draw the wrong kind of attention as he's establishing his ministry. So this charge to tell no one probably is in those interests to protect the integrity of his ministry in the eyes of the public. That's even more clear in what we see in verses 15 and 16. We read that, but now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. We see this man has not adhered to Jesus' request of silence. And quite honestly, I can't blame him. Can't critique this guy. I would do the same thing. Word begins to spread all over about what took place, and it's resulted in massive crowds coming to find him and receive their own healing as well. It's a time in which Jesus' popularity is soaring. And yet, Jesus is not here to revel in his growing influence. In fact, he's continuing to withdraw himself from the public eye to spend significant time in prayer. He's a man with his eyes clearly set on his Father, spending time with him, seeking to do his will and what lay ahead. That's why Jesus is here. There's no escaping the fact that the good news of the kingdom of God had to move ahead. It was the news that Jesus must preach throughout the towns, and all of these signs that are happening are just underscoring the message that Jesus was bringing. Now back in verse 14, we see Jesus instructed this man, this is interesting, to go to the priest for an offering for his cleansing in accordance with the law of Moses. And we saw just a few moments ago how Jesus has essentially, by healing and touching the man, seems to reverse the law of Moses as it concerns laws of leprosy and uncleanness. But it's important to see Jesus does not defy or dishonor the law. He only comes to fulfill the law in himself. And so by this man completing the offering before the priest, this was allowing the man to actually reintegrate himself back into the community once again. He'd be able to go to the temple again. He'd be able to be in the community again, to go home to his family again. So Jesus gives him these instructions for his benefit, for his restoration. But perhaps even more importantly, look at what Jesus says, that these instructions of an offering serve the priests as a proof to them. So this man who was once full of leprosy, who was coming before his priest as a healed man, this would be a significant testimony to the fact that there is something very unique, very special about this kind of healing that Jesus was able to provide. A healing that even surpasses physical ailments. Remember, the priests knew this better than anybody else. Uncleanness in the Levitical system was a fitting symbol of the reality of sin. And the significance of this testimony would not be lost on them. This was concrete evidence that testified to Jesus being exactly who he said he is. He's the Messiah, who's able to deliver good news to the poor, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's specifically a Savior who can not only heal disease, but he can forgive sin. And he's not only able to do it, he's willing to do it. I love this story. I love this story because I see myself in this story. I have spent a lot of my life feeling a lot like this leper. And I'd be willing to say, especially in a room this size, that that's probably true for a lot of us. Now, you may not have a skin disease like this man did, but you are full of leprosy. A leprosy that goes way down deeper than your skin. In fact, it's more accurate to say that you are a leper. You're a sinner. You aren't just full of sin, but you're a sinner. Remember Peter last week, I am a sinful man. It's a significant sickness. And maybe it's something specifically in your past life that makes you feel this way. Maybe it's something even in your present life that makes you feel this way. And your sin has made you feel ostracized. You feel the shame, the filth of your sin. And you are disgusted by what you see in the mirror. It's what wakes you up and keeps you up at night. And from time to time throughout the day, it haunts you. You want to cry out when people come near, unclean. And maybe that's what's ultimately kept you from pursuing a real, vibrant relationship with Christ at all. You're just not certain that Jesus could ever truly love you. Or maybe you are a Christian, but maybe this has been a constant struggle and question of your Christian life. Does Jesus really love me? Like, you hear the news of what Jesus has done for others. You might even believe that he is able to forgive you, but you're just not so sure that he's willing. You have a hard time singing that lullaby. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. You have this perception of Jesus that he is repelled and put off by you because of who you are in light of who he is. That he must have some more important work to be about than stooping to your level and dealing with your mess. You have this image in your mind of Jesus constantly looking at you with this face of hardness and disappointment and frustration. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not the Jesus of the New Testament. What Jesus does right here with this leper illustrates what Jesus always does with the sinners that he comes to save. And the first thing we see is that Jesus does not avoid or turn away from the sinner who is desperately looking to him for salvation. Listen, you don't need to prove your worth to receive his healing. In fact, you need the opposite. You need to admit that you are not worthy. You're full of leprosy. And it's only by the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ that you can be made clean. What does Romans 5:8 tell us? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so let me ask you, Christian, if he loved you then at your lowest, why would he love you any less now? The gravity and the severity of this leper's condition disqualifies any one of us from feeling that we are too far out of the reach of Christ. If you're tempted to believe that you have sinned too much, that you have sinned too grossly, that you have sinned for too long to be truly cleansed, look to this story and believe otherwise. Because this man was even more lowly and more despised than you are. The Christ who knows everything about you is not repulsed by knowing you. He does not hesitate in his compassion towards you. He desires, he wills to stretch out his hands to touch sinners and to cleanse them. Right here, with a leper in his grasp, Jesus is showing you and I exactly who he is and what his heart is all about, because the actions of Christ always unveil the heart of Christ. And the utmost desire of his heart is to show compassion and to cleanse sinners like you and me. I love what Dane Ortlund wrote about this. I think he says it well. He says, "The dominant note left ringing in our ears after reading the Gospels is the way the Holy Son of God moves toward, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it, yet truly desire it." And here's the amazing thing, too, about the mercy of Jesus for sinners. It has never failed a sinner who has come to Jesus with that true desire to be cleansed. Jesus is not limited or constrained in his ability to cleanse. There is no person in human history who has truly confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, that truly believes in the Son of God to save him of his sin, that walks away disappointed. That's why Jesus says in John 6:37 that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No one that comes to Jesus in faith and belief and desperation is told to keep their distance or sent back outside the camp, because no one is too filthy to come to Jesus. No one. When Jesus stretches out his hand, touches this leper, a great exchange takes place. It is Jesus choosing to identify himself with the leper's uncleanness, and in return, to issue his perfect cleansing to a leper. It illustrates a very great exchange that is essential to the gospel itself. Jesus has come to take our sins upon himself and in exchange to place his righteousness upon us, to usher us back into communion with our God and with one another. And so let me just ask you, I think this is an important question. If the perfectly holy Son of God, who never sinned, is willing to forgive you of your sins, then why are you unwilling to forgive yourself? Like, can you imagine if Jesus had touched and healed this man, and he responded by going back to his 50 paces away from Jesus? 50 paces away from everyone else, if he chose to just continue to act as a leper? To shout unclean? To constantly wear around an identity of leprosy when he had been cleansed? That would have been absurd. And yet, this is what so many of us in Christ so often do. We try to bear the sins that Jesus has already borne in our place. Jesus has not touched you and cleansed you so that you would stay who you are. You can forgive yourself because Jesus has forgiven you. He's able to save great sinners, long-time sinners, hard-hearted sinners, backsliding sinners, sinners who ought to know better. And not only is he able, he's willing. I want to leave you with a quick story about a man named John. John grew up in London in a middle-class home. His mom loved the Lord, wanted to raise her son to do the same, but when John was 7 years old, she unexpectedly died. And not long after, his father remarried, and John's father and stepmom didn't have much to do with religion, so neither did John as he entered boyhood. He started joining his father on the ship he worked on. Before long, he was making his own voyages on the sea, and he would have this recurring pattern as an adolescent. He would toy with these religious practices like praying and reading the Bible, but then eventually he'd get tired of doing those things, and he'd just kind of give up on it, and the cycle would just be over and over and over again. And then as he started to become an adult, John recounted many days where he would go through the motions of praying to God so that he could ease his conscience. In his words, so that he could rush into folly with little remorse. And eventually, as an adult, religion was just renounced altogether. He was a man of the sea, and he became the morally worst of sailors. That's saying something. But the sailors gave him the nickname, the Great Blasphemer. He was constantly cursing, constantly disrespecting his authorities. In fact, his behavior got so bad that his captain essentially had him chained to a slave ship for a time. No different than a slave. So degraded. At one point, he was even deserted on an island by his company for his behavior. He said at this time, "Whether I looked inward or outward, I could perceive nothing but darkness and misery. I think no case could be more dreadful than mine. I was tempted to throw myself into the sea, which would put a period to all my sorrows at once. But the secret hand of God restrained me." In fact, John would eventually, by providence, find himself on another ship. And one night, this ship found itself in a violent storm, and every effort was made to prevent the ship from sinking in the waves, and it wasn't working, and John begins crying out to a God that he's not quite sure is even there. And comes to terms with his death. He said, "What mercy can there be for me?" And yet, miraculously, that ship was saved, brought to shore. And John began to think through this experience. He started to think through his former religious professions, and he started to read the scriptures again. And he thought to himself during this time, "My sins are too great to be forgiven." He started to think about the Jesus whom I had so often derided. But he continued on in prayer, continued on reading God's word. And eventually he came to the place where he said this, "I saw that the Lord had interposed so far to save me, and I hoped he would do more." And the Lord did do more. Because over the course of the next several years, John would leave his former life at sea behind. He got married. He became a pastor. He even started writing some hymns. One hymn in particular stands out from his collection, one we're about to sing together. "Amazing Grace." It's John Newton. And listen, as radical as that story is, the story of John Newton and the story of the leper is everybody's story in Christ. We all have a significant sickness. And the request that we have of Christ is significant too. We need total redemption. We need to be made clean. But the response of Jesus to John Newton, to the leper, and to you, that's the most significant thing of all. Not only is he able, but he's willing. He loves you. Know that today. His word tells you so. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you meet us with mercy and compassion. We thank you that it is your desire to cleanse us from our sins. So Lord, help us repent of our sins. Help us look to you in faith to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, help us take you at your word that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Give us a right perception, not of just your ability, but your love for us today. And Lord, may your love for us deepen our love for you. May it deepen our love for one another. It's in your name that we pray all these things. Amen.